Morning, brethren, good to be here. We're continuing on with our study. We were just looking at the study with reference to women or sisters in the church. Specifically, if we think we're looking at the roles of leadership within the church, we're looking at the responsibilities of leaders within the congregation, and we're looking at leadership within the home, but based upon the structure of the Bible, what the Bible teaches. So that's been the main theme of this. One of the things I want to do is kind of just skim into this area of leadership with reference to why women don't take certain roles within the church, but they still have responsibilities, and also the reasoning behind it. And then I want to also examine what it means to be silent in the church. What does that mean? Also, what does it mean to go and ask your husbands at home and not hear and that kind of thing? So it's just to get some understanding. One of the key things, very important, is context. So we're going to look at context so that we understand who it was spoken to, why, and what it means today as well. So last week we kind of just looked at various areas. We looked at this aspect of culture, as in we was asking ourselves, does the New Testament church today just reflect the culture as opposed to a teaching? So it was important to then examine and see the difference between culture and what is teaching. And of course, we could see through what we had studied last week that clearly it was not culture that was being taught. In fact, if anything, it kind of went against a lot of the culture of those days. We also looked at the fact that the Apostle Paul was around the time of the culture in his writing. And so we asked the question, well, could the Apostle Paul be influenced by the culture? And so he'd written to the people of that time in the era that they understood. And so the things that he'd written again would have been culture. But of course, we discovered through our studies that the Apostle Paul was an inspired writer. His writings were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't his own mindset. He didn't give lessons based on his own principles, but he gave them with reference to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we looked at them examples. And then we began to look at some other thoughts that came in. For example, there's a lady called Phoebe in the Bible. So a lot of people, what they'll do, and we said this, one of the things a lot of people do, and certainly a lot of false teachers do, or teachers who try and influence people into thinking things that aren't correct, is they take things out of context. And so they use things similar to, well, Phoebe, they say, Phoebe, you know, she was a deaconess. So they'll use things like that. So we'll have a look at that example. As I say, there are only a few examples that we're looking at, because if we was to study this, you know, we'd be really going into great depth and looking at a lot of areas. But these things are helpful in order for us to understand. Let's look at our first passage this morning. Romans chapter 16, verse 1 through 2.
I commend to you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of me and of myself also.
Okay, thank you, brother. So you see there the word servant. Some passages may even say deaconess or various things like that, different kind of definitions. We notice the word used, servant. Remember this, the word deacon is used to describe, or used in this context, how its description is given. This word is a common word that was used in those times. If you remember when we was studying deacons, we discussed how these things were used in various different ways. So the word deacon was used to describe a common word in the Greek language, and it was used to describe a servant. So for example, the exact same definition, the exact same Greek word was used in John chapter 2 at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, when the servants went and filled the water pots. It was the same word, the same Greek word. So some of those sisters and some of those ladies would have gone along and filled those water pots up and carried those water pots in and served those water pots. And so it's the same Greek word used as the Greek word used here to use the word servant. The same one describes The emperor, Nero, he was described in the same way. He was described as a servant. He was described in that context also as the same ideal. Also, the word is used for servants in the church, and we've seen that in our past studies as we've gone through. We've used it on many, many occasions where that word keeps coming up. The use of the word to describe Phoebe simply means that she was a good or trusted servant, or maybe even a messenger, as all Christians should be. So every Christian is a servant. Every Christian is there to serve. Listen, male and female, we teach in our communities, we teach, we tell people about Christ. That is part of it, what is being done here. So she's being described here. I commend to you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant, who is a trustworthy person, who is somebody who does a good service, who is serving well. So it was a mere definition that was used. Now, a lot of people will take the word then and say, ah, there you go, it's the same, deacon, deaconess, deacon, deaconess. But in effect, the same word used for servant for deacon that we've studied is the same definition, but used in different contexts, and so you get the different word. Let me tell you that there are references in the churches to deaconesses. But do you know where they're written? They are written by the church fathers. They are written by historians. They are written by physical men who have physically written records. So the point is this: do we take our information from church fathers' writings, or do we take our teaching from the Word of God? You know, who recorded them is based on what we understand. You see, we don't pick up an old church father's historical book and start reading and say, ah, yeah, that's what it says, so that's what we'll do. We go straight back to the holy Word of God, the inspired Word of God, the very word that the Apostle Paul used, and we have to ask ourselves, who recorded them? The church fathers or some historic history writers of the church. You see, the problems of the church today and the structure of the church today is no different to the problems they had in the past. The problems are the same. They were always people who tried to change God's order. You know, you see it all the time. You know, there are churches that I visited in the States. I think I was driving in America one day, and I think I told you it was a Wednesday class, and I wanted to go Bible study. And so I pulled in this car, and I Googled the Church of Christ, and I found the Church of Christ, and the meeting times, and it was close to where I was. So I drove there, and I walked in, and my goodness, they got instrumental music, and they got women preaching, and they got women praying, and I just left. You know, it wasn't what I recognised, because the pattern to which we follow is based on scripture and not on the teachings of men. And so that is the measure. That is how we understand. How do we understand the different roles is that we take them from the Word of God. And so let me tell you this, we see no evidence in biblical inspired teaching where women are doing eldership roles, deacon roles, with reference to the appointed deacons. They serve, but we're talking about these responsible roles, these roles that have been given and handed in that way. And so the apostolic church, as it existed when the Apostle Paul was alive right back at the beginning, there was none of that there, and there was nothing to teach any other. You know, when we studied deacons, when we studied elders, it was very clear and very precise about the role. Now, the reason that I say this, and I mentioned it right at the start, is this is not to demoralize the woman. Because one of the hardest things, as I've said before, one of the hardest things is women are capable. A woman, listen, if a woman was permitted, she could get up here and preach a sermon, no problem. She can take you through the Bible studies, no problem. But what this is the order of things relating to God and how he wants his church to be structured. And as we said last week, a woman can be a business director, and God would bless her. He'd be thankful for that. A woman can be a police officer and arrest men. She can be in a court of law as a judge and judge people according to the law of the land. No problem. She's able to teach other sisters in the most incredible way and teach them lessons that are just beyond measure. And bring children up and guide them. Listen, women give birth to children. I can't do that. Men can't do that. We've not got that gift. That's a gift the woman has got. And the woman nature, bringing up a child. These things are very important. Now, when we are looking at the order of things in the church, we're just looking at God's order. And God is saying, listen, in the assembly, in the services, in the worship, this is the structure. And this is important. And that is why I said last week, when a sister is able to restrain herself and show that special humility, that it's the greatest worship that you could ever give to God. Because that means a woman is resisting what she's able to do because she understands that the Bible structure is laid out. We'll see more of that as we go along. And so the teaching excludes any role of leadership with reference to within the church and within even within the home. But you'll understand why, because she has a very important part to play. And as I say, this is not sort of humiliating women. You think I could do my ministry without a wife? Not a chance. You know, she was out of action for 18 months, and it was one of the hardest things I ever had to do as a minister, to be a minister without the woman who's been on the side guiding me through and being the rock of part of that foundation. So, you know, this is not about undermining our sisters. Let's look in Acts 20, verse 29.
Why, goodness, that
sometimes
partial serving was come in among you, not sparing the flock, also from among yourselves. Men will cry out, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears.
Okay, that is the reality. That is the reality. So, note this. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. In other words, there'll be people giving perverse teaching. There'll be people just saying, yeah, the Bible says this, but you know these things we've been looking at, they're going to turn around and say, when you go back, actually, it's just culture. And they use that excuse. Or they say, there's that woman called Phoebe, we'll use that excuse. Or, the Apostle Paul lived in those times, so his writings were just based upon the things that he was familiar with. No. You can't use that excuse, because we've seen the Bible has contradicted all of those things that people are trying to say. Or should I say the other way around, the things people are trying to say are contradicting the teaching of God. You see, God's word is the standard. And so what Paul was saying in this passage is, even in that time, he said, men will rise up speaking perverse things. They're going to tell you these things are okay. And that is why you could go around the churches on the globe today and find that all these standards that God has put in place have been taken away. And all of a sudden they've got instrumental music and they're doing all these things that aren't of the teaching of God. And so he says, look out for this. If you look today, you'll see women preaching, women teaching, women praying, total disregard to God's order. It's not the order of man, it's the order of God. Because if it was the order of man, we would be no different to the excuse they made regarding the Apostle Paul and his culture. We'll say it's modern day. So this is okay. And so therefore we give them this false understanding. When we studied elders and deacons over the last few weeks, I want you to remember there were what we call direct commands and indirect commands. If you remember, we made an emphasis on that. The Bible gives commands, but it also the direct. So, for example, an elder needs to be the husband of one wife. He needs to be a father. So that's direct. It means that if he's not married, he can't be an elder. It means if he hasn't got children, he can't be a father. And so there's specific things. And there are other things that are examples, and these examples are things where we can look at the examples, see how they went about, or we looked at how they appoint, we produce those examples in ways that we do that. Even today, people can speak by actions as opposed to words and make statements, a verbal message or an example or something that is written down. Now, the Apostle Paul gave direct commands in some of these areas, and we'll look at these in more detail. Just for example, in 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, "Let your women keep silent," it's direct command. But what we need to understand is, who is he talking to, and what does it mean, and why? You know, how does that reflect here? We also have many examples of men singled out to be deacons and elders, and so you say to yourself, okay, well, how and why? And we've looked at that. And so when we have a clear teaching, that's the pattern that we follow. That's the pattern that we follow. And when we have precise commands, they're the things that we seek to obey. We will obey. And they're the things that we have to take into place. But we have to understand why. You ask yourself, why? Why is it this way? What is the purpose behind it? And what an honour we can give to God. And as I say, we'll look at this in detail as we go through that. All passages that we look at with reference to the likes of Phoebe point to a trusted servant, no mention of deaconess, though, as I say, in the translation of the word deacon can be used because that was what they used to describe a servant. And so it wasn't necessarily, so that's why we look at the context. And so our guide should be the big picture. By understanding this, it helps us to put Romans 16 into the correct context. You know, in study, the rule of interpretation, so when I was studying in the Bible school many years ago now, they may give me, say for example, that my lecturer will come up and say, right, Paul, we're going to give you Haggai, and we want you to do an interpretation of that in writing. So I want you to do an interpretation, your own interpretation of that in writing. And so you can use your Bible, but you don't want to use other books for reference. It's just your own interpretation. And so the first thing you have to do is you go with the passage that most clearly defines the subject. So you're going to be looking for backing passages, things that support the context, the reasoning behind the teaching, the areas, the problems, the cultures of that time, all of those things. You don't take an obscure phrase, just a one-off phrase, paragraph or word, and rule everything else out. So you won't just take one word and read it and say, for example, he who believes will be saved. So I can take that one word and say, that's it, my interpretation is if you believe, you'll be saved. Well, of course, there's more to it than that. He who believes, and then you have to follow the process. And so you go into the context to look at how a person is saved. A believer is saved by action, by going through the process. And so the reason I'm saying that is that when dealing with false teachers, that's what we have to do. You know, if you're dealing with a teacher who's giving false doctrine, what you have to do is you have to see the interpretation that they're giving and ask, where are you getting that from? And quite often it's because they take something just like a person called Phoebe, who may be described in some versions as a deacon or deaconess, and say, there you go, women can be deacons. And of course, that is not the context, because the true context is that the word means servant. We're all servants, every one of us. And so then we dig deeper to get the true meaning. And so that is important when we understand examining these things. Now, we said one of the things that is used in this modern day today about women being preachers, reading, public prayer, all of these things. What about equality? What about equality? So all these, we read about these teachers who come and they don't examine scripture. They don't look at context. You know, they don't interpret the scripture according to how it's meant to be read. They pull things out. They take little pieces out. And that's why when you deal with these and answer these critics, is you go through the context and say, that passage you're reading means this. This is who he's talking to. This is the Greek translation. or the Hebrew translation. And so we look here at this example of equality and popular passage, Galatians 3:26.
For you are all sons of God, true faith in Christ Jesus.
Okay, we're all sons of God. Why is he just a man? We're all sons of God. The Bible supports and promotes that men and women are equal. I think, now this is important. You can use this when you are talking to people who say it's cultural. Because actually, when you look at this, the Bible is actually telling the people of the time. In fact, this passage contradicts the cultural idea. Because Bible, what the Bible is saying is to the people of that time, and remember, the ladies of that time didn't own properties. They couldn't file for divorce. They didn't take leading roles in society. Like today, our women are doctors and judges and police officers and managing directors, and that's all fine. That's all very, very good. But in the church, we look at the culture of God. Now, the Bible is supporting and promoting that men and women are equal in the eyes of God. Equality. But that equality does not mean, therefore, that is the reason that these roles can be given to everyone. The Bible actually made a move away from the culture of the time of male dominance. And so people say to me, Paul, the Bible is prejudiced against the ladies. But I say, well, no, God says that all of his people are equal. But I do have an order of way things are done in my worship. I do have an order of the structure within the church, and I do have an order of structure within the Christian home, and it's there for a reason. And so that is part of it. And so the Bible supports and promotes that men and women are 100% equal. And as I say, it contradicts the customs of those times. The Bible actually made a move away from the culture of male dominance, and the scriptures have done more to free women than anything else on the planet. Believe me. According to the times that these people live to where we are today, God's word has sort of freed our women of the world, and rightly so. Rightly so. You know, God has a love for his women, the men, the women, equal love. God doesn't put the men on a higher pedestal and the women on another higher pedestal. God gives responsibilities. He says, you men, I've got a responsibility for you. But he also says to the women, I've got responsibilities for you as well. And it's all part of it. And he says, you've got to resist this responsibility because I'm giving it to them. And you men have got to resist that responsibility because I'm giving that to the women. These are different roles. You men are not going to give birth to children. The women are, because I've designed them that way. These are the women who, they understand children better than anybody. You know, they're the mothers, an incredible part of the word. Now, this passage is hard hitting. You imagine the men of that time hearing that. They'd be saying, no, they're not. You're telling me we're all equal? Yeah, we are, but you know, they're women and we're men. No, the Bible speaks against that. The men of that time would have struggled with that teaching, I can tell you. They would have struggled with it. And the women at that time would have felt liberated by hearing a passage like that. Imagine the liberation. Oh, yeah. Listen here, men. You hear what the Bible's saying. You hear what the Word of God is saying. We're equal. And yet you see us as a different level to you. And so this isn't about the standard of level of ability in respect of our capabilities. But this is talking about God just saying, listen, I'm a God of order, I've got a structure, and I'm going to have all these things set in place. And the sisters will do one thing and the men are going to do another thing. And this is how I want to structure my church. Because, you know, Christianity promoted the equal value of women and men long before equal rights came about. Long before. Right back in time. And so that is the amazing thing about the Bible. Sometimes people will say to me, you know, Paul, you know, this church you belong to, they discriminate women. Oh, you've got to be kidding. God liberates women, and rightly so. And we have to, as brothers as well, and this is another study, we as brothers need to treat our women right and respect them and appreciate them and be strong for them and stand at their side. Because in the eyes of God, this is an equal thing. This is a powerful passage for women treated like slaves. Imagine that at that time, to hear a passage like that, or women with no rights at that time. And so the question we said was equality. Yeah, God says we're equal. But the difference is, within the church, there are just different responsibilities. And these have been put in place by God. Therefore, by observing these responsibilities, we give honour and glory to God. And that is the key. And we'll see that as we go along. In the church, men and women have different roles. Women bear children. As we said, men can't do that. You know, women are the best at understanding the kids. At times, Janet would just go, you know, leave it with me, you know, and she'll go deal with something. Specifically, you know, women bear the children. But there are some differences that are related to assignments by God. The assignments by God. We are talking about the role of men and women in the family and the role of men and women in the church. Okay? And we need to know that these roles are assigned by God and not man. This is God's order. So he's put these things in place specifically. So the Bible makes it clear. Okay? Submission to the husband, or in submission while learning in the church. Does that mean inferiority? No. And we'll see that as we go through that, and we'll look at that in detail. Women are not inferior to men. The man must accept freely to provide loving leadership in the home and in the church. And not all men will take that task easily. Not all men take that task easily. It could be that the woman's waiting for her husband to stand up and be a Christian leader. And it could be that she's waiting for that. And he may struggle with that. And that's something that he's got to work and develop. Women, listen to this, women must accept freely to place themselves in submission in the home and in the church. Do you understand that? They place themselves into submission. It's a resist. It's to be able to say, I can do this, but I'm going to show submission in this. I'm going to show submission in this. Now, not all women will take that easily, so it's a twofold thing. Sometimes men don't take standing up to be leaders easily, just as much as sometimes sisters may not find it easy to be in submission. And so it's a two-way thing. So how do we view it? We view it in the eyes of how God is viewing it. I am going to step up because God is expecting that from me. And the sister will say, I'm going to be in submission because God is expecting that from me. And that does not mean that the two don't work together. And that does not mean that that's part of this unity, that is part of this relationship that they have. But it's something that we have to work at. Men and women are equally valued, we've said that. Both men and women can exercise talents and gifts in business, etc. in the world, we've said that. You know, there are women who may have high positions that I could never achieve. You see a female doctor or surgeon, I say, I could never achieve that. You know, wow, I mean, that's big. But God has ordained, however, that in the family and in the church, they will play specific roles. That is what we're looking at. We're not looking at demoralizing, we're not looking at discrediting, we're not looking at humiliating, we're looking at respecting God. And so through our control and through our abilities, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. For some men, leadership doesn't come naturally. And so this is what we have to develop in our lives. A little bit like elders. Elders don't become elders at birth. is a development through life. To be a leader in your Christian home is a challenge, you know, that we have to step up to. And it takes time, doesn't it? It's not something that just comes naturally. And in the same way, some women, submission is a challenge because they want to, you know, they can do it. But they think, no, I've got to show submission. And so by doing that, what they do is they give honour to God, because that is part of the honour of accepting the order of things that God has put in place. Strong-willed, powerful leadership qualities can be seen in all of the church. And then there are some who in certain situations have to show submission in order to allow the order of God to prevail and be in that place. And so that's important. And so, for example, it could be that there's a woman who's a good leader in the home, spiritual leader. She's allowing her husband to be the spiritual leader, and so she would encourage him. She would encourage him, listen to your father, and that relationship, and be the support within that threshold. And why is that? Because the scripture tells me my husband takes the lead in the home. And so I need to support my husband. So that's something for the wives and the sisters, to support your husbands. Be there in support with them. But at the same time, husbands, don't disrespect your wives, because you have a responsibility to get them to salvation as well. And you have a responsibility to protect and oversee your family. And what's the purpose? The honor of God. It's not a world pattern, it's God's pattern. And so when God puts things in order, that's what we want to do. If he brings the recipe, we'll put it in the pot and bring it together. And if it's a cake and we all use his recipe and every one of us goes home with the same recipe and we apply it to the cooking, we'll all come in with the same item. It'll be the same because we follow the same recipe. In 1 Corinthians 14, let's just have a look at this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34-35.
Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must speak with submission, as the rest is. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. For this is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church.
Okay. So you're probably familiar with this passage and comes up. Women should remain silent, okay? In the churches, and they're not allowed to speak. It's quite precise, isn't it? Must be in submission. And through the passage, it says if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands. This is one of those passages a lot of people struggle with. A lot of people find it difficult. I just want to change this around a little bit. Okay. One second. Okay, there you go. So women should remain silent, yeah, and this is one of the things we're going to look at, because this can be taken out of context as well. You know, does this mean that when our women arrive on a Sunday, the minute they step through the door, they can't say anything? No. Does this mean that our sisters are not able to speak? They've got to just remain totally silent? They're not in a position to be able to speak or say anything? Is this kind of holding them in that respect? Okay, here we go. Let's just look in there. I just want to go into this passage now, and then I'm going to come back to that in a minute. 1 Corinthians 14:37.
If anyone thinks they are prophets or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command.
Okay, so we're talking about the Lord's command with reference to that. Men basically ignore what is said here. They put no restrictions upon women at all. Okay, due to some alleged ignorance, they can take this out of context. So male-dominated culture or sexism, thus the women may preach to men, that they use it one way or another. They say it's okay, women can get up and preach, or they say that women can't get up and preach, or they say that we'll ignore it altogether and they can do whatever they like, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. And then they use all the same things that we've looked at with reference to the historical history and the cultures and the examples that they use. Do you know one extreme thing that is done today? So it says in the passages we read there, women should remain silent in the churches. There are two extremes. Two extremes. One extreme is this. We do nothing. We just ignore it. We don't take any concern over this. I always say go to Scripture. That's where the answer is. Go to Scripture, understand Scripture. Let's look in 1 Timothy 8, verse 15, and then I'll pull this together.
Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves, not with elaborate vestments or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women.
Okay, and we'll get this into context. In fact, I'll tell you what, just go on and we'll read verse 11 through 15 as well. We'll do
a
that.
A woman should lay in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became the sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety.
Okay, so these passages can be taken out of context, they can be ignored, or they can be overdone. They can be taken to the extreme, too much, or not enough, or they can just be totally ignored. Taking the words, women keep silent in the churches, and it's shameful for women to speak in church as absolute statements and ignore any context of why this was spoken is dangerous. Because what we do is we do exactly what God did not want us to do. It does not mean that there is a time and place where women do certain things. But this is not talking about women being silenced, completely silenced throughout their time here. Paul did not impose an absolute silence on women in this statement, not at all. Women are commanded to sing in the church. It's a form of speaking and teaching. We'll look at an example, Ephesians 5:19.
Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and scriptures, and making a little
more passion to the Lord. Okay, so here in the passage there, the singing is classed as a speaking. Well, if women are singing, they're not silent. You see the extreme? People could take these other passages and say, well, it means a woman cannot make a sound. Well, this contradicts that because it's speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. All through our worship today, we're speaking to each other with our hymns and our songs. And all of these things that we are doing. Colossians 3:16.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord.
Okay, so again, the same passage, similar type of passage. Women are commanded also to confess before men. We do confessions, do we not, on a Sunday? Has anybody got any prayers? Anything to confess? Or can we pray for you? Or somebody may come and say, I need prayer, so I want to confess something before you. This involves speaking. So we speak through song, we speak through confessing to one another in these areas. Matthew 10, verse 32, will reference to that.
Therefore, whatever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven.
Okay. And so we see in these passages again, looking at Acts 8:37 as well. We'll do that now.
Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Okay, thank you, brother. We'll leave that one. Okay. Women may confess their sins to others, which will involve stealing. Okay? While I have heard of churches who would take and do confessions, but they would take somebody outside, and then the women would go outside of the building to give their confession for the men to come back inside and take the and pray for the confession. And he's not talking about that. Absolutely not talking about that. A woman can make a confession before the church in public assembly. A woman can sing in public assembly. Okay, well, you know, most can see the way that things are easily taken out of context. We're literally running out of time. That I think what we'll do when we re-come to this, we'll refocus on this and get it from the beginning in the context. But let me just put this last passage in here. I just want to put 1 Corinthians 14:27 to 30.
If anyone speaks in a tongue, let them be two or at the most three, each in tongue, and let one interpret. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silence in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. For if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silence.
Okay, okay, and we'll put that into some context in a minute. I just want to refer to, let me just leave you with this right now. And then when we meet next, next Sunday I won't be here. I'm travelling to London to pick up our visitors who are coming over from the States. We've got 20 preachers and what their wives are coming. So I'm going to be over there. Brother Doughton is going to lead the class next Sunday, God willing, which is going to be a blessing for sure. And then following the trip from the States, we'll come back and finish this in one lesson. And we'll go into this specific thing about what it means to be silent in the church. What does it mean? What can a woman do and not do in the assembly? And what is the context? And we'll get some more clarity and some clear understanding, so we'll all be able to understand that. And then we'll move on then, God willing, to our final session, which will be with reference to the members in the church, the Christians as well. So I think that's a better way to do it, because I say it's quite a big thing, and I want to go into this specifically when we're looking in this passage here, and with reference to the speaking in tongues and what he was talking about with reference to the women as well, keeping silent in the church. So let's leave it there. Brother George, would you close our time in prayer?